the 12 Mahajans.
Who accept their conclusions.
Therefore, Krishna says in the Gita, Evam parampara praptam idam rajashayavidu. That if you want to understand the truth, there is only one way, and that is accepting it through an unbroken disciplic succession of spiritual masters. Today we can find many great orators of all religions who can speak very wonderfully and use exciting analogies and speak very scholarly language and attract sometimes tens and thousands, hundreds and thousands of people. But unfortunately, such persons, although very entertained, and even though they may be crying tears through several lectures, unless such souls are truly and genuinely presenting the conclusions of the great Mahajans, there is little or no purification. After all, if you go to a good cinema with good actors, you'll probably cry your eyes out for the whole 2 hours also. So just the fact that someone can make you cry does not mean that he's purifying your heart. And also, just the fact that somebody is speaking in an exciting way, making your hair stand on end. If you go to a good cinema, the same thing will happen too. Actually, our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, sometimes he would speak very, very soberly, very grave. And he would tell us that I want you to hear what I'm saying more than I want you to hear how I'm saying it. In fact, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he knew that people had a very great tendency to become attached to the external form of the kirtan and not to become attached to the sum and substance of the kirtan, which is the holy name. Sometimes people are so much attracted by the melody and by the sound of a person's, the sweetness of his voice, and by the beautiful instrumentation, that their minds are just rolling in great pleasure hearing the melody and the instrumentation, and they're thinking, just see, I'm in ecstasy. I really have a taste for kirtan ras. But are they actually tasting the sweetness of the holy name? Therefore, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, oftentimes, he would not allow any instrument except Karthal's Mridanga. And he would often choose people with very simple voices, not very classically good. And they would sing. Sometimes he would choose singers and people would walk out the room. He'd say, very good. Now we understand who likes the holy name and who likes the instrumentation. Just like our Shukadev Goswami Maharaj, last Sunday he was singing. Now anyone with any musical training knows that he has no musical talents whatsoever. Sub-zero, as far as musical abilities. I'm not speaking behind his back because I tell him this to his face also. But he doesn't mind, because he's not trying to impress anyone with his musical abilities. If you have musical abilities, use them in Krishna's service. But not for any other purpose than to glorify his name. But when he sings, the only way you can tolerate his kirtan is if you just get completely absorbed in the holy name. Correct? Just like at Pune, people were saying when he first started the kirtan, we were thinking, oh my God, Mangal Arti, we're going to have to sit through a half hour of this. But then after about a half hour, he didn't stop. He kept going. And then everybody realized, this is wonderful. We're just completely being taken to the spiritual world on the vehicle of the holy name. Nobody knew whether he was singing good or bad. No one cared. Everyone was simply floating in the waves of Harinam. Huh? That is the important thing. The essence of kirtan is the name of Krishna. And the essence of philosophy is that it is based on the authoritative conclusions of the great souls. That means it kicks out artha, kama, dhamma, moksha and deals only with pure devotional service. These 12 Mahajans are not the Mahajans for Kaitava Dharma or mediocre religion. There are many Mahajans for that. Practically every one of your neighbors is probably a Mahajan for that. Your grandmother, your grandfather, your aunt, everyone has their opinion. Everyone's a Mahajan. I believe like this. Well, I feel God is like this. Well, but I think God is this. Well, I believe he wants us to do this. Well, I feel that he wants us to do this. Huh? And my opinion is as good as yours, and your opinion is as good as mine, and if we just go on like this, then we don't have to surrender to anybody. It's wonderful. But we find the real Mahajans, they are teaching dharma krojita kayita vatra parama nirmatsaranam satam. They are kicking out artha, kama, dhamma, moksha, economic development, religiosity, sense gratification, and even liberation. They are teaching one thing, surrender, pure devotion to the Supreme Godhead. That's all. And they have their disciplic successions of great teachers who are preserving the exact same teaching. And when we hear transcendental knowledge from such persons, such knowledge is impregnated with the seed of the absolute truth, the seed of pure bhakti. And when it is planted through their mouths into our ears, if we hear submissively with a receptive and unchallenging heart, that seed enters into the field of our heart and takes its roots. And if we continue to hear and chant in the association of such great personalities or followers of such great personalities, then we water that seed and it grows and grows and grows until it, alas, produces the fruit of pure devotion, pure bhakti, shuddha bhakti. That is the supreme goal of all religion. Yamaraj explains in a verse previous to this, dharmam tu shakshat bhagavat pranitam. There is only one religion, Sanatana Dharma. And Sanatana Dharma has no other author except God himself. No one else, however great you may be, whatever scholarly qualifications you may have, is qualified to create religion, to manufacture dharma. God is the author and the exclusive author of all religions. And those who simply repeat his words are his authorized representatives. Our Guru Maharaj, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he was very humble. He used to tell us, I am not a very great scholar. I am not a very good singer. I am not a very eloquent speaker. I only have one qualification, that I have submissively heard from my spiritual master, and I repeat what he has spoken without adding anything or subtracting anything. That is my only qualification. Most people, when they want to find a guru, they are looking for someone who could do magic, someone who can touch you on the head and just mesmerize you with flashing lights. Someone who can produce gold, or who can read your mind, or who can speak in so many clever, with so many clever examples that he just keeps you at the edge of your seat. Or someone who could raise the dead or heal the sick. Or someone who can attract tens and thousands, hundreds and thousands of persons. Most people, this is what they're looking for in a guru. Srila Prabhupada used to tell us, I am an ordinary man. I do not do any of these things. I only have one qualification, that I am simply repeating what I have heard from my spiritual master. And I am living accordingly. He is simply presenting the truth. Now, who is it that is qualified for receiving the truth, for digesting it and understanding it? If we examine these 12 Mahajans, who are the original authorities, we find something very wonderful. Each one of them is coming from a very, very unique, special place and has a very special role. Some people ask the question, how can someone in grihastha life with wife and children, how can they practice Krishna consciousness? Just yesterday morning we received this question. It is easy for you brahmacharis and sannyasis because you have no other responsibilities. All you have to do is just do whatever your guru says, and nobody else can tell you anything. And even if they do, you won't listen to them. So it's easy for you, but we have to listen to our boss, we have to listen to our wives, we have to listen to our children, we have to listen to the tax collectors, we have to listen to so many people. How do we surrender to Krishna? You don't have money, you don't pay taxes, you don't have wives, you don't have children, you don't have bosses, you don't have anything. You don't have a bed to sleep on, you don't have a car, all you do is chant Hare Krishna, preach, and surrender to your guru. Satyavrat, ki jai. What else is there to do? So, many brahmacharis will just come and say, join the club. But if we examine carefully, of the 12 Mahajans, five of them are in the renounced order of life, and seven of them are grihasthas. Did you know that? Swayambhuvamanu, he had a wife. In fact, his daughter was Devahuti. But because he was such a first-class grihastha, the Srimad Bhagavatam explains, he was in charge of all mankind. He had two principal sons. One was named, his eldest son was Priyavrat, and his younger son was named Uttanapada. He had a grandson named Dhruva Maharaj. His daughter's name was Devahuti. He had another grandson named Kapila Dev. He was no ordinary man. Why were such great progeny coming from him? It describes in the Srimad Bhagavatam that although he was a great king, 24 hours a day, he was Krishna conscious. It described he was wealthy. What did he do with his wealth? Our brahmacharis, they sleep on the floor. But when they're woken up, some other brahmachari goes, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Time for Mangalarti. Hare Krishna. So they wake up to the holy name. Huh? It's brahmachari life. He was a king. So obviously he's not sleeping on the floor and there's not brahmacharis going Hare Krishna. But he had wonderful, wonderful, pure, devoted brahmins surround his bed every morning and chant Vedic hymns and chant the glories of the Lord each morning to wake him up. And then when he would rise, he would take the bath. He would go to the... He had a beautiful temple room in his home, in his palace. He would worship the deity of the Lord. He would chant the holy name of the Lord. He would read... He would hear the scriptures from the Brahmins, hear the hymns of the Vedas every day. Beautiful kirtan. Then he would distribute charity to the Brahmins. Fully enriched in devotional consciousness, he would begin his responsibilities to his family and to the state. And in this way, he was always immersed in the service of the Lord. And everything he did was perfectly in harmony with the will of God and the will of his guru. He would only take wonderful Krishna prasad from his temple. And when it was time for resting at night, again, there would be wonderful kirtan, bhajans. Then as he'd lay down to rest, the Brahmins would be gathering around him, chanting the glories of the Lord. 24 hours a day he was immersed in Krishna consciousness. And yet he had probably a million times more responsibilities than any one of us. And he was a family man. But because he was constantly endeavoring to keep his consciousness connected to Krishna at all times, therefore he is a Mahajan. And we must follow in the footsteps such as Mahajans. The next personality is Narada. Narada had no other business but chanting the glories of the Lord. We read in his previous birth he was just a son of a Sudra. But because he heard submissively from the great souls, took the remnants of their foodstuff, prasad, maha prasad, and rendered menial service to them. He washed their plates, he served them prasad. He wasn't doing big service. He wasn't building wonderful temples or sponsoring gigantic world preaching tours for them. He was just washing their plates, serving prasad. That's all he had the capacity to do. But because he did it sincerely, he was given the role of Narada Muni in his next life. And as Narada Muni, he's simply traveling here, there, and everywhere, playing on his veena. Narada Muni bajai veena Radhika Ramana name. Simply chanting the names of Radhika Raman on his veena from place to place, very happy. But he was very controversial. There's a story in the sixth canto of Bhagavatam of how Daksha had many sons, 1,000 sons. They were called the Haryashvas. And he told them that you go to a particular lake and you... Because Daksha was a religious man. He was a religious man, but he was a materialistically religious man. And Narada Muni was a religious man, but he was not materialistic at all. He only understood one thing, surrender. So Daksha said, you must become very purified, you must become very God conscious, then you should come back and you should become Prajapati, get married, and help me in my mission, which is to procreate many, many people in this world. So they went to this place, and Narada Muni happened to be there. And he preached to them. He said, your father, he wants you to go dive deep in the dark well of family life and be a procreator. If you want my opinion, you should chant Hare Krishna, be happy, and forget all this. Just surrender. Be a brahmachari. So all thousands of them decided, yes, Narada Muni is our guru. Daksha became very angry. What is this Narada Muni? He's spoiling all of our plans. It's interfering with my service. So then he had more sons. And these sons, he said, now you have to also go through this lake to do your purifications, but don't listen to this Narada Muni if he comes and tries to distract your mind. So they went, and there they met Narada Muni. And he said, you see how happy your brothers are? Don't you want to be like them? He preached nice Bhagavad philosophy, and they surrendered. Daksha was very angry. You do not understand religious principles, Narada Muni. They first have to experience the pleasures of the world before they can renounce them. Otherwise, this is all immature. You are breaking all religious principles. In the name of being a saint, you are nothing but a rogue and a cheater. Therefore, I curse you that you'll never be able to have any place of residence. Narada Muni was very happy. Thank you very much. Hari Bol. Therefore, he's always traveling around. Srila Prabhupada said when he came to the West and made young American boys and girls Krishna conscious, he said, their parents gave the same curse to me. Therefore, I'm always traveling. Circled the world 11 times in 12 years. From the age of 70 to 81. He said, but I'd like to sit and chant and translate the Vedic literatures, so I'm asking my sannyasi disciples to take this curse on my behalf and travel. See, Srila Prabhupada was a true, genuine follower of Narada Muni. Narada Muni was the Gurudev for Prahlad Maharaj, Dhruva Maharaj, Mugrari the Hunter, King Prachini Barahishat, and so many others. Such a unique sense of total renunciation. And wherever he went, even Valmiki Muni, he would teach them all one thing. Remember the name of God. To Valmiki Muni, he taught him how to chant the name of Ram in a very tricky way. And he attained perfection. To Dhruva Maharaj, he taught him how to chant Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. To Magrari the Hunter, he taught him how to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. In this way, so many great souls attain such high perfections of self-realization because the mantra was received from such a great personality as Narada Muni. Narada Muni, of course, he was in the renounced order of life. He was a sannyasi. And Shambhu, Lord Shiva, he is the husband of Parvati. The Rudra Sampradaya is emanating from him. Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu. It is explained that Lord Shankar is the greatest, the supreme most of all Vaishnavas, of all devotees of the Lord. He was the guru of such great souls as Markandeya Rishi. And Lord Shiva, we find, although he was a grihastha, he was quite different than Swayambhuva Manu. Swayambhuva Manu was a grihastha, but his particular occupation is he had to live in a palatial, luxurious palace. But he was 24 hours a day Krishna conscious. But Lord Shiva, you don't see him in luxurious palaces. He was a different type of grihastha. He lived on Mount Kailash, on the top. It's very cold. And he didn't even wear clothes. He would just wear a deer skin or a tiger skin. He never accepted a house. He slept under a tree. He never accepted clothes. He never accepted a house. He never accepted any type of material facilities. In fact, he would cover his body with the ashes of dead bodies. He would decorate his body with snakes. Huh? He's not an ordinary householder. He was an avaduta in that sense. But yet his wife was the superintendent of the entire material nature. The expansion of the goddess of fortune herself, Durga. And Lord Shiva in this way taught that even with the most beautiful and wonderful wife, even with power over all directions, he is Maheshwara. That means he is the great God that is in control of the entire material nature. Durga is the superintendent of all material nature, and he is the master of Durga. So everything is had at his disposal for his enjoyment, and yet he enjoys nothing. He remains in total renunciation, total simplicity, total poverty. And he's always in samadhi, experiencing the ultimate ecstasy of meditating on Lord Narayan. What a wonderful example. We cannot imitate him, but every householder should strive to follow in his footsteps. No matter who we are and how great we are, we should live a very, very simple life. Constantly immersed in the service to the Lord. And another extremely elegant quality of Lord Shiva is he doesn't care what anyone says about him. He has his service. So many of our householders, they're afraid of what their friends will say if they chant Hare Krishna. They're afraid if they wear the Kanti Mala, the people at work will laugh at them. Or they're afraid if word gets out that they have gone to Hare Krishna temple, then their family might suspect them, or their friends might laugh at them. Huh? Lord Shiva was Grihastha too. His service was to deliver the ghosts, the hobgoblins, and the demons. Even his own father-in-law was disgusted with him. Huh? You know the story? When Lord Shiva came into Daksha's sacrifice, Lord Shiva, he was so much immersed in just thinking of Krishna. The Daksha came in, everyone stood up, "Oh, Daksha, you are very great." But Lord Shiva, who is millions of times greater, he should have stood up out of etiquette, because it was his father-in-law. That's a superior position socially. But he was too much immersed in chanting the name of God. So Daksha was very angry. My daughter is born from my auspicious womb, and somehow or other I made the great mistake of marrying her to this crazy man. Like, we wear nice garlands of flowers, and we think, "Oh, how nice, you have given me a garland of flowers." But Lord Shiva would wear garlands of skulls. Huh? He wears garlands of skulls instead of putting nice perfumes on his body, nice aftershaves like most Grihasthas. He puts crematorium ashes of dead bodies. Huh? Some people, they're afraid what their wife will say if they cut off their mustache. But Lord Shiva had matted, long, long matted hairs. Never combed it once. There's no record of Lord Shiva ever combing his hair. Huh? Daksha was relating all these things. And instead of nice clothes, just the deer skin, and the rest of him is naked. And rather than nice rings and watches, he would wear snakes, venomous cobras all over his body. And instead of associating with upright, aristocratic people of society, he would associate with the most horrible, crazy demons. But that was his service. His service was to the Lord was to help uplift those who were in the mode of ignorance. and he didn't care what anyone said about him. Daksha was his own father-in-law was blaspheming him like anything. Just going through a whole list of the horrible qualities which were totally antisocial for Lord Shiva. And Lord Shiva didn't care the slightest. He was just sitting there, Hare Krishna, what do I care? I'm doing my service. You can please some of the people some of the time. You'll never please all the people all the time. But if I'm pleasing Krishna, that's all that matters. So if you want to be a grihastha and follow in the footsteps of a Mahajans, don't wear snakes. Because they'll probably bite you and kill you within the first 5 seconds. But the principle you can follow. We don't care the slightest what society says about us. We're only concerned with whether we are pleasing Krishna, whether we are pleasing the spiritual master. And those good persons in society will appreciate. And those persons who are basically materialistic, let them say what they want to say. Lord Shiva, he is worshipped by all the great acharyas because of his unflinching, undeviated devotion to the Lord. The next in the line of the Mahajans is the Kumaras. The Kumaras were brahmacharis. How they were brahmacharis? Very unique. Brahmacharis should follow in their footsteps. Don't try to imitate them, or you'll really be in trouble. They would not wear any clothes. The Kumaras, they were born from Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma wanted them to be Prajapatis. He told them, I want you to grow up, and I want you to get married, and I want you to have children. And the Kumaras thought, if growing up means we have to get married and have children, we'll never grow up. Because we don't want to deviate our attention one moment from the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. They were so much repulsed by the idea of engaging in materialistic activities. And they knew that the sex drive is very, very strong. Even great yogis like Vishwamitra Muni ultimately could not control this drive. Until he became purified in devotion to Lord Ram. But as long as he was a mystic yogi, an impersonalist, ultimately he succumbed to sex desire. So the Kumaras realized that the whole world is revolving around this one force of sexual energy. And children just don't have to deal with it. When you come to a certain age, then your whole life changes around this and this alone. So they decided, let us never attain puberty. By their mystic power, they remain 5 years old, 4 years old. They remain 4 years old throughout the entire span of creation. And they just roam around naked like four-year-old children, although they're actually millions of years old. They're very wise and very powerful and very great devotees. The Kumara Sampradaya, they are the founder acharya, supreme gurus. The great Nimbarka Acharya, one of the greatest Vaishnavas who has such perhaps more influence than anyone in Vrindavan. He, Lord Chaitanya, they have tremendous influence in Vrindavan. He is the humble servant of the four Kumaras. And Lord Kapila, he was also Brahmachari. Lord Kapila Dev was born from Kardama Muni and Devahuti. Lord Kapila Dev, he was just a young boy when his father, Kardama Muni, left home. He took the Vanaprast and Sannyas ashram of life and went into the forest. And Kapila Dev, although a brahmachari, had to take care of his mother. But how did he take care of his mother? By enlightening her in transcendental knowledge. If you want to be a good son, follow in the footsteps of Kapila Dev. How much he loved his mother and how much he showed his mother the greatest love by engaging her in devotional service. Huh? He didn't show his love for his mother by going through college, getting a job, and maintaining her household for her. That's one way of showing your love, but it's not much love. He showed the highest expression of love by giving her the greatest, the eternal treasure of transcendental wisdom, by enlightening her in the science of Krishna consciousness. And along with her, he enlightened all classes of men for all times to come with the Sankhya philosophy of the Bhagavatam. Manu also is described in the Srimad, in the Bhagavad Gita, that he was one of the great, great authorities, that Vivishwan instructed his son Ikshvaku. Ikshvaku instructed Manu. And in this way, the disciplic succession of the Supreme Truth, Krishna explained, was established and carried on. But in due course of time, Krishna says, this line of disciplic succession was broken amongst great kings, and therefore I have come to reestablish it. So although Manu was a grihastha and a king, he was a spiritual master as well, who was carrying on and protecting the great parampara of kings at the time. This is his great example. And of course, we can all do that. If we hear transcendental knowledge from our spiritual master, whether we are grihasthas, brahmacharis, vanaprasthas, or sannyasi, it is the duty of every one of us to preserve the parampara system as our first and foremost duty in life. Huh? And be preachers. Whether you're doctor, lawyer, industrialist, politician, doesn't matter. We are all meant to be preachers. We are all meant to help assist our spiritual master and the Vaishnavas in protecting and continuing the great disciplic succession of transcendental knowledge. Prahlad. Prahlad, one of the most famous and worshipped of all heroes of the Vedic scriptures. Prahlad was, at the time he was being persecuted by Hiranyakashipu, he was just a young child. He proved himself by his great faith and devotion to be able to overcome all obstacles. How was it possible? Because of his humility and his adherence to the words of his spiritual master, to always remember Krishna. He was empowered by the Lord to overcome obstacles impossible by all others. But later on, because Prahlad was the son of Hiranyakashipu, who was the king, after Hiranyakashipu was ripped to pieces by Lord Narahari, he gave Prahlad the throne. And Prahlad married. He had a son named Virochana. And he had a grandson named Bali Maharaj. Prahlad was a king and a responsible one. But he happened to be the king of the Rakshasas. Yet he was a pure devotee of the Lord. Sometimes people say, how can I do my business when there's so many worldly things that I have to deal with and still remain Krishna conscious? Huh? How many people sometimes think like this? Sometimes I have to do dealings with worldly people. How could I remain Krishna conscious in this situation? There's a Mahajan for everyone to follow. Prahlad's duty was he had to be the king of the Rakshasas. And yet he was a pure devotee of the Lord. And he was organizing all their affairs of the Rakshasas. Can you imagine? Seems like a contradiction. But for him there was no contradiction. Because he was perfectly Krishna conscious. Because he was always chanting the name of the Lord. He was always remembering the Lord. And whatever he did, he was doing it in remembrance of the mission of his spiritual master, Narada Muni. Janak, Maharaj Janak, one of the great Mahajans. His birth is very interesting, as you know. What happened is, there was a king by the name of Maharaj Nimi. And he was to perform a great sacrifice for the benefit of humanity. And his priest was Vasishta. But Vasishta told him that I have been invited to perform a sacrifice by Indra, so you'll have to wait till after I come back. Maharaj Nimi was thinking, what is this? Indra's paying him more money, that's why he's gone to him. I'll perform the sacrifice with some other Brahmins. So he was performing it with other Brahmins. Indra came back. Vasishta came back. He was very mad. You rascal king, so attached to your senses, so disrespectful, you could not wait for me. I curse you to fall dead right now. Maharaj Nimi was saying, what kind of Brahmin are you, Vasishta? I'm not attached to these things. I'm not attached to whether I'm dead or alive. But who needs you? You're a Brahmin simply for money. I curse you to die right now. So they both died right now. Vasishtha Muni, by his mystic power, he took birth in a very wonderful way. Varuna and Mitra were walking down the bank of the Ganges one day, and Uravasi, a beautiful lady, approached them. And when they saw her, they became so much stimulated by her beauty. But somehow or other, because they were great souls, they controlled their senses. But they could not control their semen. It was collected in a pot, and Vasishtha Muni grew out of that pot. Meanwhile, Maharaj Nimi, there was no great king. So all the Brahmins appealed to the demigods, please bring him back to life. And they brought him back to life. The demigods have great power. They should be given all respect. And then what happened is Maharaj Nimi came back to life and said, why have you brought me to this material body again? I'm going back to Krishna's abode. I don't need this material body. It's simply a place of suffering. Yes, I'm a king. I have a beautiful family. I have a beautiful kingdom. I have all the power of control over the world. Most people in political office, when they gain power, they become so intoxicated, they never want to give it up. Huh? To the fag end of their life, they want to just keep their position. Maharaj Nimi was just a young man. He was given a new lease on life. Here you are, king, not of one little country, but of the whole planet Earth. With all money, all power, first class ministers. He said, it's all Maya, it's all illusion. This body's nothing but suffering, from the highest planet to the lowest. I don't want to come back. I want to go back to Krishna. So they said, all right, you go back to Krishna. Then they churned his body, and out from his body came a very, very great qualified king. They named him Janak, which means one who is churned out of another's body. And that Janak, his son was also named Janak, and his son was named Janak, and his son was named Janak. And one of those great Janaks that came in this great line of kings was the greatest of all King Janaks, the king of Mithila and the father of Sita, the father-in-law of Ram. And although he was the king, he had such humility. We read in Ramayana that when Vishwamitra Muni came to Mithila, King Janak came off of his throne, bowed his head at his lotus feet, and humbled himself in every way. Although he was Grihastha with several daughters and great responsibilities, King Janak was always the humble, humblest obedient servant of all the sadhus. We must follow in the footsteps of the great Mahajans. Then there is Bhishma. Bhishma was a brahmachari. You all know the story of Bhishma, how he was a brahmachari. He was supposed to be the king of the world, but selflessly, in respect for his father, he was willing to accept a lifelong vow. He was such a great, powerful warrior, but he never accepted any respect for himself. Although he was running the whole kingdom of the Kurus for generations, he never accepted the throne and he never accepted any of the glory. He did the work, but accepted none of the credit. The Yuga people want the credit without doing the work. If they absolutely have to do the work, they'll do it so that they can get the credit. But if they can get the credit without doing anything, that's Krishna's mercy. But Bhishma did all the work for everyone, and he wouldn't take any of the credit. He would give it to his nephews who didn't do anything. It was time for them to get married, and they were too useless to get any worthy brides. So he went out and fought all these warriors, conquered the whole Swayambhara ceremony, stole the queens, was victorious over all the princes and great kings. And what did he get out of it? He just gave the beautiful queens to his nephews who were just sitting home doing nothing, giving them all the credit. Such a great soul. He was totally selfless. In the spirit of devotion to Krishna, he took the side of the Kurus. Why did Bhishma take the side of the Kurus? Duryodhana was a cheater. Shakuni was a low-class gambler. And Yudhisthira was Dharmaraj. And Arjuna was Krishna's best friend. Why would a Mahajan be against Krishna? Not only against him, but directly shooting arrows in his body. This is a mystery. But actually, he did it. Because, as I said, this Bhishma was just so concerned with doing the service. He was not only willing to not accept any credit, but he was willing to take all blame. Huh? You see, he was the most powerful, unconquerable warrior in the whole world. And Krishna wanted to show an example to the world that even the greatest person, the most powerful man, will be conquered if he is not on the side of Dharma. Now, if you want to show an example, you have to really make it a striking example. Therefore, he took the most powerful, the most glorious, and the highest man in all the planet, Bhishma. And from within the heart, he instructed Bhishma, you be on the side of the Kurus, and you're going to lose, and you're going to be discredited, and you're going to die. But I want you to go through all this for me, because I have a lesson to learn, to teach humanity through you. So to this day, poor Bhishma is being blamed and misunderstood for taking the side of the Kurus. 99.9% of people in India misunderstand why in the world did such a person like Bhishma take the side of Duryodhana. Now to us, when we're wrongly misunderstood, it's like such a pain to our heart. We just want to go out and just go on a campaign to prove ourselves. Even if we are wrong, we're never willing to admit it. What to speak if we're not wrong and they're saying we're wrong? Do you know what a blow that is to your ego? Said, for one who is honored, dishonor is worse than death. Bhishma was so detached that in the service of the Lord, he was willing to be humiliated, misunderstood, and criticized for the rest of eternity. Practically. But he didn't mind. If it helps to glorify Krishna, I don't mind what anyone says about me. As long as Krishna's being glorified, I'm happy. That was Bhishma's mind. And because of that, at the time of his departure from his body, Krishna himself, with tears of love, stood before Bhishma and promoted him back to the spiritual world. Bali Maharaj. Bali Maharaj was also a Grihastha. And Bali Maharaj, when Vamana Dev, after he conquered the entire universe, Vamana Dev came with his begging pot, give me 3 steps of land. Bali Maharaj said, 3 steps? I can give you planets, I can give you the universe, why 3 steps? Brahmins are not concerned with flattering wealthy men. They tell them the truth. Vamana Dev said, Bali, you are the owner of the universe, but I'll tell you frankly, you're in Maya. You're so proud that you can give me planets. What do I need your nonsense planets for? I'm happy with nothing. You conquered the universe and you're still miserable. The real wealth is the wealth of God consciousness. Peace, I have that. You don't. All I need is 3 steps. Shukracharya, don't give him 3 steps. He's Vishnu, he'll take everything. Bali Maharaj said, if it is Vishnu, let him take everything. It all belongs to him. If you want to be a Grihastha and follow in the footsteps of the Mahajans, you have to understand that whatever you have belongs to Krishna. And if he wants to take it, let him take it all. And if he wants to give it back, let him give it all. It's his. Nothing is mine. So he rejected Shukracharya. He rejected bad advice, even from his own guru. Of course, he wasn't a bona fide guru, so you should reject a guru. If a guru's telling you anything but surrender everything to Krishna, he should be rejected. He's not a real guru. That is the example of Bali Maharaj. Don't be attached to something less. So then, Vamana Dev, with his first step, he grew into Trivikram, such a big, big avatar, that in his first step, he covered all the lower and middle planets. In his second step, he covered the second half of the universe, pierced the outer covering in which the Ganges came and washed his lotus feet. There was no place else to put his third step. But Bali Maharaj conquered Vishnu by his humility. Vamana Dev said, I have nowhere else to put my third step. You promised me 3 steps. Bali Maharaj said, my lord, please place your foot on my head. I surrender to you. And because, although he was such a great soul, because he was willing to sacrifice everything and gratefully accept Vishnu's feet on his head, he conquered Vishnu by his love. Vyasakir. Vyasakir is Shukadev Goswami. Shukadev Goswami is one of the great Mahajans. He's the son of Vedavyas. He had attained Brahman realization from his very life in the embryo. When he was attracted by the beautiful narration of Krishna's Leela, he came out and he had no attraction at all for anything of the world. He left his own father and mother Sometimes father and mother say, oh, my child should never leave me. But for the sake of Brahmacharya, if your child is wrong, then Shukadeva Goswami is also wrong. You should be proud of your child if he does like this. Huh? Vyasadeva, he was attached, but ultimately he was proud. In fact, when Shukadeva Goswami was speaking Srimad Bhagavatam, Vyasadeva was one of the people in the audience. So he was very proud, although he broke his heart at the beginning. Shukadeva Goswami simply left, naked. His father, let me give you some clothes, let me give you some shelter, let me give you some training. Shukadeva didn't want anything. Just walked into the forest. His father was chasing after him. They came to a pond of young ladies. And those young ladies, when they saw Shukadeva, they just looked at him. And when they saw Vyasadeva, they all started putting on their clothes. Vyasadeva said, why are you doing like this? I am like your grandfather. He is your age. Why you are embarrassed? Because he's such a brahmachari, he doesn't even know the difference between a male or a female. You may be the great incarnation of Godhead, but because you're a grihastha, you have to discriminate. Therefore, we are very ashamed before you. And as Shukadeva Goswami was walking, he didn't care for anybody. What to speak of his parents or anything else? He was just going. Where he was going, only Krishna knew. And the townspeople thought he was a madman. He was just walking crazy. He didn't look like he was a very great scholar. He just looked like he was crazy. The common foolish people, when they see a crazy man, they make fun of him. They started ridiculing him. They started following him around, calling him foul names, throwing things at him. He didn't care. He could have come out and just started showing what a great scholar he was. He didn't want to impress anybody. He just walked. He just let everyone think he was a madman. As long as Krishna knows that I'm doing his will, that's all that matters. But then when he came to that assembly of great saints, in the presence of Maharaj Parikshit, on the bank of the Ganges, everyone stood up and bowed down before him. Even Narada Muni, Vyas, Vasishta, Vishwamitra, Parasaram, all the great celebrated personalities, they unanimously agreed he should be given the Vyasasana and he should speak. And the foolish people that were following him around, when they realized he was a great saint, instead of sitting down thinking, oh, let us listen to him, we made a mistake, they thought, ah, he's a great saint, he's no fun anymore. We thought he was crazy, we can't make fun of him. So they left. This is the way people are, common people. They're just looking for entertainment. They're not looking for truth. And then Shukadeva Goswami narrated the Srimad Bhagavatam, the cream of all Vedic literature, the ultimate treatise of all transcendental knowledge. The Bhakti Samhita, the Paramhamsa Samhita. And simply by constantly glorifying the Lord, he showed us that if we're always immersed in glorifying the Lord, we can always remain in the transcendental position. And Yamaraj. Yamaraj is another of the great Mahajans. He was also a grihastha. And my God, what a thankless task he has. How many people want to see Yamaraj? I mean, he's actually a pure devotee. He's actually gentle, equal to all, kind-hearted. He's a sadhu. But somehow or other, he's been given this mission of punishing the wicked. And he has these Yamadutas as his associates, who are very gruesome, monstrous-looking people who just torture you. And Yamaraj has to sentence you according to your karma to the tortures you deserve. But at heart, he's just a very soft-hearted, gentle, pure sadhu, Vaishnav. But because Krishna wants him to do this, he does it. He's such a totally surrendered soul. Everyone likes to be popular, right? And if you have good qualities, you'd like people to know about your good qualities. Of everybody in the universe, there's probably nobody that more people don't want to see than Yamaraj. Right? He has the most thankless task. In all of creation, no one has a more thankless task than Yamaraj. I mean, there's not too many sadhus that come down to see him. It's all the most sinful people they come down to see him. And they don't want to see him. They have to see him. He's the judge. You have done this. You must suffer. That's Yamaraj. Describes in the Bhagavatam that Yamaraj, although he's doing this and he's never complains, see, Krishna, you want me to do like this, I'll do it. Sometimes when our spiritual master tells us something that isn't our inclination, or it's something we don't like to do, we think, why is he asking me to do this? Why doesn't he ask somebody else? I like to do other things. It's not my tendency. It's not my propensity. It's not my inclination. He should let me dovetail all my inclinations in Krishna's service. My guru should never tell me to do something I don't like to do. After all, surrender means to do what I like for him. Huh? How many of us have that tendency? If you want to be a Mahajan, you have to follow in the footsteps of Yamaraj. Yamaraj, if he had his way, he would simply be at Radha Gopinath temple at Kirtan all day long. Just offering arti, associating with Satyavrat, and just having a Shamananda, Devamrita, Tattva. He would just be in ecstasy, right? But because his Gurudev told him, I want you to torture and punish and judge all the sinful, wicked people for the entire span of this creation. Yes, your will be done. But Krishna knew that in his heart, he just wanted to preach Krishna consciousness and be a nice sadhu. Who's there to preach to in Yamaloka? The Yamadutas? He tried in this chapter. They're not very receptive. Do you know what type of karma it takes to be a Yamaduta? Someone who takes pleasure in torturing people? Huh? In the service of their guru? Of course, there are certain devotees like this. They like to torture people in the service of their guru, so they can be good Yamadutas. So Yamaraj gets no good association, no opportunities to preach. He's simply thankless task. But Krishna knew his heart, so he wanted to give him a holiday. And when Krishna wants to give someone a holiday, it's not just an ordinary just giving a paper saying you have leave for this many days. He makes it a whole pastime. So you know the pastime. There was a great sage of the name Manduka Muni. And Manduka Muni, he was living in his hermitage, and one day some thieves, they performed a robbery, and they were running from the police, and they were thinking the police will never come to the hermitage of Manduka Muni because they will respect him as a sadhu, so let us hide there. So they hid there, and the police came and they found the robbers. And they thought Manduka Muni was one of the robbers, so they arrested him. And they were brought before the king's court, and he was sentenced to death with the thieves. You think, what have I done? I'm a sadhu. I'm just doing nothing. I'm an innocent man. Sometimes innocent men get convicted in courts. It's not a new thing, you know. But there's always a very special purpose that Krishna has when these things take place. So he was sentenced to death. And they put him up against the wall with the three thieves, and they had these big, long lances. And the executioners were to run at them and pierce through their body and kill them. Horrible, fearful death. And Manduka Muni was standing there, and these people, these big, strong executioners with their lances, started running at him. He was just thinking, well, here's the end. Hare Krishna. And just as they were running, the king sent a messenger to stop them. That they did the investigation, and they found out actually he's a great saint. So they said, let him go. He's not a part of this conspiracy. So Manduka Muni was very angry. Why was I dealt with in this unfair way? It's Yamaraj's fault. He's the one that delivers karma. So he went to Yamaraj. He was a great mystic. He went right to Yamaraj. And he said, Yamaraj, I demand you tell me, I didn't do anything. Why did you do this to me? Why did you put me in such a horribly fearful situation? Yamaraj said, it's your karma. What is my karma? Where in my karma? He said, when you were a little boy, tiny little boy, you were playing with a little piece of straw, and you saw an ant, and you pierced the body of that insect with a piece of straw. And therefore, as the karmic reaction, you had to suffer the fear of being pierced yourself. And Manduka Muni said, what? This is nonsense. I was just a little boy. I didn't know anything. How could you hold me so responsible? Because of your unfair judgment of me, I curse you to take birth on earth as a son of a sudra. And Yamaraj said, Haribo! And he was born as Vidura. And he got to have the personal association of Krishna, Yudhisthira, Arjuna, Narada, all the great souls. He got to preach like anything. He was obliged to help Dhritarashtra. But by Krishna's arrangement, Duryodhana kicked him out of the palace. So then that was the best part of his life. He just, for years and years and years, he just traveled to all the holy places. Went to Badrinath, went to Gangotri, Jamunotri, Kedarnath, went to Rameshwaram, Vrindavan, Haridwar, Kanchipuram, Tirupati. He went to all the holy places for years and years and just chanted the holy names and associated with the sadhus. And it was wonderful. Then he came back, preached to Dhritarashtra, convinced him to give up his sense gratification, and then he went back to Yamaloka. So this is Yamaraj, the great Mahajan. So it is said, Mahajan oyena gatasa panta. Becoming Krishna conscious does not mean changing your ashram. It does not mean renouncing necessarily the surroundings that we are within. It means simply following in the footsteps of these great 12 Mahajans who have set by their life and their teachings the highest examples. And it means receiving knowledge, receiving direction, receiving the mercy of God through the bona fide disciplic succession of those great representatives of the Mahajans. And if we receive knowledge of the absolute truth of pure devotional service from such a personality who is simply repeating by their life and words the message of Krishna as coming down through the great souls, then the doors to spiritual perfection are open before us. Mahajano yena katasa panta. Swayambhura narada shambhu kumara kapilo manu Kulado janako bhishmo balir vayasakir vayam. Lord Brahma, Bhagavan Narada, Lord Shiva, the four Kumaras, Lord Kapila, Swayambhuva Manu, Prahlad Maharaj, Janak Maharaj, Grandfather Bhishma, Bali Maharaj, Shukadeva Goswami, and myself know the real religious principle. My dear servants, this transcendental religious principle, which is known as Bhagavad Dharma, or surrender to the Supreme Lord and love for Him, is uncontaminated by the material modes of nature. It is very confidential and difficult for ordinary human beings to understand. But if by chance one fortunately understands it, he is immediately liberated, and thus he returns home back to Godhead. This verse is explaining that the great Mahajans and their representatives, they teach uncontaminated, unmotivated, pure devotion, surrender, and love to the Lord, and nothing else. And if we are most fortunate, we will associate with such personalities, associate with congregations of persons who are truly aspiring for this, and in this way, by the mercy of the great souls, and by the mercy of Krishna, any one of us can attain pure Krishna consciousness. Thank you very much.